If you would, turn with me to James chapter 1. The last time we were in James, we learned the benefits of going through trials. Verse 2 taught us to count it as joy when we fall into various trials, something good, something great, something to be, you know, desired to an extent. Verse 3, knowing that the test of your faith, or do you have genuine faith, produces patience or endures. So this faith will produce patience. Verse 4, let patience have its way with us, so we're lacking nothing in dealing with trials. And then also that patience helps us to minister to other people that may go through the same thing later. There's just many things that this patience can help us with. So often we hear among people, believers and unbelievers, is why does God allow this or that? Why does God allow so much evil? God could have prevented this, and why? So I think Ravi Zacharias said it best. He says this, there are only three worlds that God could have created. God could have created a world where there were no good or evil, an amoral world, a world without any kind of morality. God could have created a world where we could choose only good, programmed to just choose good. God could have created this world where we have here, there is the possibility of good and evil. Then we choose. This world is the only one God could have created where love could exist. In the first world, there's no such thing as good or evil. The second, could not be the supreme ethic. In the second world, where we can only choose good, it's pre-programmed. We're all just a bunch of robots. We're a machine. So this is the only world where love could actually exist. God's creation is His glory on display. If there's no up, there can be no down. If there's no hot, there can be no cold. If there's no darkness, there's no light. If there's no wrong, if there's no right, there's no wrong. If there's no evil, we can't know what good is. So this world is the only world that we can live in where we can have these polar opposites to where we can understand what the other is. And love is one of those things. We can't go know God's love without the antithesis of it. This is the only way God's love could be displayed. We cannot understand His goodness apart from evil. That's, you know, that question comes up, you know, with atheists or whatever. Like, well, why would God allow this? And why would God allow that? And even believers. I had a friend that went through a great trial just Thanksgiving week, and she's a believer. She was very distraught. She goes, I don't understand how God could have allowed this. He's on the throne. He could have stopped this. And, you know, I encouraged her with James 1. So, you know, trials are not usually thought of as good. We sometimes question God's motives when faced with trials. The reality is, when faced with trials, it drives us closer to God. You know, if you're a believer, what do? Like I said last time, we run to the Father, the one that can comfort us. We seek more of that supreme love. So what we'll do, let's all stand and we'll read verse 2 through 8 to honor God's word. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not this man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Father God, we come this morning to learn of you. We come to seek more of you, Lord. We thank you so much for your word, that you are revealed in it, that we may grow closer to you each day. Lord, let us hear your word today. Let us apply it to our hearts. Let us go out and live it. We love you and we praise your holy name, all God's children said. So we're going to jump in back in at verse 5. We left off at verse 4 last time. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and to him it shall be given. So if any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. So if anyone falls short in the ability to properly apply this knowledge, or patience in this case, patience is a form of knowledge, Let him ask God, petition God for guidance. God gives wisdom to all. Who are they all? Back to verse 1, believers. Liberally means generously. God will give you all the wisdom you can handle. Why? So that he may be glorified. John 15:28, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. Our desire as children of God is to bring honor and glory to his name. And asking God for wisdom, we're petitioning him for guidance and the proper application of knowledge or patience. And without reproach, without disapproval or disappointment, this wisdom will be given freely and with no emotional strings attached. God's not going to say, well, you really messed up in the past, so I don't really know if I want to give this to you. It's without anything like that. But here you go. All right, here's some wisdom. Just go away, leave me alone. It's without any hesitation, without reluctance, and in any way it is given, God will give you this wisdom. So let's remember James's audience again. They were newly converted Jews. Today we would call them babes in Christ or baby Christians. So just as their ancestors were led out of bondage in Egypt, they were led out of bondage in a spiritual manner, like spiritually led out of bondage. So bondage lays behind, the promised land ahead. Same with us. Sin lays behind, promised land lays ahead. Things get a little rough for them, you know, the wilderness, and some of them, they desire to go back. Like, well, we kind of had it a little easier in Egypt a lot of the time, so maybe we should just go back and we flee back to this bondage. So this is the same for all believers. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We desire to go back sometimes. For a new convert, this is especially difficult. A trial comes as soon as, you know, soon after their conversion. They would have very little experience or patience in this case in dealing with a trial. So they're especially fragile, you know, just like real babies. They know what worked in the past, and whether right or wrong, the desire is still to go back. They're not pressing forward. So Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A truly converted individual will have this fear, this deep respect for God, this determination to please him. So they'll have this much. They'll want to please their new father. So that's why it's important for all believers, not just new believers, to stay in fellowship and in the Word. Proverbs 27:17 is iron sharpens iron. One person sharpens another. So being around other believers will strengthen you. John 8:31, then Jesus said to the Jews that believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. So let's look back at verse 3. And we're going to read 3 through 5 again. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, testing of your faith, seeing if your faith is genuine. Is your faith real? 1 Peter 4:12 calls it a fiery trial. Don't think it's strange, this fiery trial that you're about to endure. When you think about fiery, like it's literally like fire. And I don't know how they make fireproof suits or any of that thing, but I would imagine they test it by trying to set it on fire. And if it doesn't burn up, they would probably call it good and they're able to sell it. So if you look at it in terms that we understand a little better, it'll help you. So if you lack the ability, produces patience or knowledge in us to persevere, keep pressing forward. But let patience have its way with you. Understand it. Meditate on it. Let this patience work within us. If you lack the ability to apply it, ask God. God will give it to you. God will give you wisdom, the ability to use this patience wisely. So here comes the but. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, this is a different kind of faith. This is confidence. The faith spoken of before was the faith in God, but this is asking faith with complete confidence, complete trust, asking the knowledge of the promise Christ made to us in John 15, 7 and 8. Again, knowing that it will be done. So the Father will be glorified in this, without doubting, completely trusting, no uncertainty, without fear, just knowing that, just like you would go to your earthly parents, just like, you know, I need something to eat. Here you go. Don't doubt it. One who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. A person who doubts has no control. They will have no knowledge to apply. They're just getting bounced around like a top. It'll be a whirlwind of emotions. This is the person that will likely be praying for the removal of the trial rather than seeking God's glory in it. Or it's the one with very little faith, or in actuality, no faith. Asking and not expecting God to react. Or maybe God doesn't react in the way that they saw suits them. They get angry. Let's turn to Matthew 11, 23 to help us understand this a little better. Excuse me, I think it's Luke 11, 23. I'm sorry, it's Mark 11, 23. I'm getting confused up here. Y'all just keep turning until you find it. I saw the M and the A, and I went right to Matthew, and I was like, well, yeah, I think I said Luke. Okay, we're here. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be moved, and it be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So, this quote, faith that can move mountains. Can we literally move a mountain with prayer? That would be a no. This is the Passion Week. Christ knew his departure was at hand. If we were to back up one verse, Christ tells us his disciples to trust God. When they were with him in the flesh, Christ provided everything they needed, food, knowledge, protection, anything they needed. They without a doubt knew that they could rely on him. Knowing he'd be leaving, he wanted them to rely on the Father as they had relied on him. Knowing that the trials that they were getting ready to face, they're getting ready to come through a great persecution, obviously. He wanted them to understand that none of them were greater than God. No obstacle can stand before a confident faith in God. So we use this figurative language the same way today. You know, let's say we're traveling somewhere and there's a huge mountain up ahead. Halfway up, it becomes snowy, and you have no choice to keep pushing on. You go up the mountain in the snow, and there's no place to stop or turn around. We just have to keep pressing on, just like in life. We keep pressing forward. It's very dangerous, curves and hills. We carefully navigate through the mountain back to the flat land. You know, we're all relieved. You might say something like, I'm glad that's over with, or I'm glad that's out of the way. Is the snowy mountain still behind us? Of course it is. We didn't actually move that mountain. We just got through the mountain, the snowy mountain, this treacherous thing, this trial. So this mountain or trial seems so immovable. It is immovable. We didn't move that mountain. So with this understanding that trials are going to come, how do we deal with it? We ask God for wisdom. We petition Him to guide us in our knowledge of Him through these trials or mountains. Help apply this perfect patience, this knowledge, working in us for His glory and our perseverance. So God's glory, our perseverance. God keeps pushing us forward until we'll reach this flat land. The trial will soon be behind us, and if it were, it would be as if it were tossed in the sea, just like in Mark here. So moving mountains was a common metaphor used back then. These disciples would have understood what Christ was saying to them. When those leaders, those Jewish leaders or those priests or what have you, would solve a great problem or something that seemed impossible, they called it moving mountains. So they would have understood exactly what Christ was telling them. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the sea. The second half of verse 6 is leading into verses 7 and 8. This man is the unbeliever. Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, he's the seed sown on rocky ground. He hears the word and receives it with joy, but when tribulation comes, he immediately stumbles. He's not truly grounded in the faith. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. So he's saying don't even think that the Lord will react if you truly do not expect him to. His faith is uprooted in the trial. This person's not grounded. He's uprooted. We see, like I said, with new believers, the trial comes, and immediately they fall away. And even with older believers, you know, it's a scary thought to try to comprehend. So his confidence in the Lord is gone. So they appeared to have saving faith, but in actuality did not. We see all these people fall away. A person will hear the gospel. They feel convicted. They repent. And on the surface or even in their own minds, they seem to be converted. So what happens? There's a mountain up ahead, a trial, the testing of their faith. Back in verse 3, is it real? No. Without true knowledge of God, you can't expect anything from Him. You're not His. I talk to people all the time that used to be a Christian. You know, you talk to them about it, and it's always the same answer. You know, God didn't do this, or God didn't do that. God didn't react in a way that I saw fit. You know, Paul asked for the removal of his affliction 3 times. His answer, my grace is sufficient. If Paul had not been truly converted, his answer would have been, no, it's not. But what did he do? He said, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. He understood this is part of his Christian walk. And Christ himself asked the Father, if it be his will to let this cup pass from him, saying, but let your will be done and not mine. The unbeliever in this case is basically saying, let my will and not your will be done. It's really what I want, what I desire. So this is a very hard thing to swallow, hard pill to swallow here. But why? Verse 8 gives us the answer. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. His mind or soul, this man's mind, where his soul is literally divided between God and the world. He likes the idea of God, but loves the world. Matthew 6, Christ tells us we cannot serve two masters. We'll love one and hate the other. A single-minded man loves God and hates the world. He's singularly focused on God. That's his priority. So these might be the people that you would run into that had a cross around their neck, or maybe that Jesus fish that I'm not a fan of on the back of their car for various reasons. I'll tell you about that later if you want to know. So they might be talking about karma, how karma came back to bite this person that had wronged them, or they might share with you, what their horoscope said for the day. You know, this is an example of a double-minded person. If you're relying on those things and God, that's, you're double-minded. Those are things that you need to fix. They might be telling you about this singer that they just absolutely adore more than anything, and you might bring up something about the Lord, and they say, "Didn't you see this cross around my neck? You know, I've got Jesus, I've got my religion. You don't need to tell me about it anymore." We should have realized that they had enough Jesus. They've got the cross around their neck, the fish on their car, their radio stations turned to the right station. In reality, they love the world, but they only like God. They like His ideas of Him. So are these people's fate sealed? No. God in His sovereignty can make Himself fully known to them. Grace and true saving faith are gifts from God. No amount of the world can stop Him from bringing His children to Himself. He can and may put them on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. But the question is, Are you on the narrow road? Has your faith been tested and found fireproof? Is it genuine? Can you move mountains? Are you singularly focused on God? If your answer is no, I urge you to set your eyes on the kingdom of God and call out to Him that is able to save. He can put you on that road. If your answer is yes, then I urge you to keep pressing on, understanding this world is not your home. We're just traveling through. Keep your eyes on the kingdom. You've already won. You just have to finish the race. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this patience, this perseverance that are only gifts from you. We thank you for your revealed word to teach us. We thank you so much for brothers and sisters to help us along, and that we can call on you for wisdom to help us apply your truths in our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for the many blessings in our lives, that even the ones that we take for granted, that we don't even see happening. Lord, we love you so much. We praise your holy, holy, holy name. Lord, we can't say enough about you. We thank you for your Son. It's in Christ's name we all pray. God's children said.